Well, good morning. I led my greeting to you this morning. It's lovely to see you here on this spring morning, and well done for making it to church on time. It was a good effort getting up an hour earlier. Good, lovely to see you. So last week, we were looking at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel. And we noticed the way that this prayer orients us to God's ways, orients us to God's glory, to God's purposes, God's kingdom, God's will, in a relinquishment of our purposes and wills as we come before the Lord and are orientated in Him. And simultaneously with that, a simple opportunity to bring our requests, a simple prayer for our requests, for our practical needs and our spiritual needs, because we have a Father in heaven who cares about us. So that was last week. This week, I thought we would look at something a passage about what Jesus is doing. We've been looking at a lot of Jesus' teaching, so I thought we'd go ahead a little into the end of the Sermon on the Mount and look at what Jesus is doing. And it turns out that this week also, the Lord is speaking to us about prayer in this next passage. At a chapter and a half further along, the Lord is speaking to us about how we bring our requests to this remarkable person who is also the Son of God, how we bring our requests to Jesus. So we're going to consider what we see about Jesus, and we're going to consider what we might learn from the man, the leper, who is talked about in this story, who comes to Jesus with his request. As we begin, almost as an aside, as we're starting, I just want to notice this passage, chapter 8, is just after the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and it describes Jesus coming down from the mountain, and notice the next phrase, great crowds followed him. Isn't that amazing? Jesus has been giving incredibly challenging teaching. He's been confronting hypocrisy, confronting controlling behaviours. He's been challenging people about anger, about their sexual behaviour, about willingness to suffer for God. He's confronting and challenging all of this, and then we read, great crowds are following him. Isn't that amazing? Jesus was very popular, even though he wasn't a people pleaser. He was very challenging, and great crowds followed him. So I just want to notice that Jesus had a remarkable impact, so empowered by the Spirit. And his teaching was revolutionary and transformative. He saw right into the heart of those Old Testament scriptures and brought them to life, because Jesus had a unique relationship with God. And we affirm that this morning. And we notice that in the impact Jesus had giving this challenging teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And I also want to notice the crowds. They must have had quite some openness to be receptive to such challenging teaching, to be seeking something, to be seeking God and his ways, that they are willing to accept and respond to and change and desire more of this challenging teaching, to keep following Jesus after they've heard this. That word, the great phrase, the great crowds followed him, tells us a lot about Jesus and the responsiveness of those crowds. Something remarkable is going on here. Carrying on from that to the main part of the story we're looking at today, we are looking at the story of a man who had leprosy. And you may be familiar that in the Bible the word leprosy was used to cover a range of skin diseases. It wasn't just leprosy specifically. And you may be aware that there were quite a lot of laws or rules in the Old Testament about how to respond or deal with a condition of leprosy. So looking at the book of Leviticus, Leviticus 13 and 14 if you want to look it up, Leviticus covers what we might call moral holiness, how to honour God morally, ethical code, and ritual holiness, things like the sacrifices and the food laws, which are also helping us to understand God's holiness. So we see in Leviticus the food laws, and we're familiar that the people of ancient Israel were not to eat pork, but they're also not allowed to eat camel, cats or dogs, shellfish, crayfish, crabs, bats, eagles, eels, or spiders. There's a big range of things they're not to eat, and there's an object lesson in this. To be holy is to be set apart. To be holy involves setting aside some things and being set apart. There is a picture of holiness in that. And then we come to laws about contagion, whether it's skin diseases or contagion in cloth or in a building, and there were rules around that. And another object lesson. Contagion, sin, spreads. To be holy, you have to remove contact from sin. You have to remove contact from contagion, because that's what holiness is about. So there are some object lessons in Leviticus, and we're going to have a little look at the one involving leprosy or skin diseases. There was quite a detailed diagnosis. The priests were given a list. This is not random treatment of people. It could take 14 days to make a diagnosis, and a person might have to be in quarantine for that time. Summing it up, a skin condition had to be more than skin deep. It's not just about pigmentation, like sunburn or freckles. It had to be more than skin deep, and it had to be spreading. There was evidence that this was spreading, and that is what meant someone had to be separated. There may be public health benefits of that, but it also had a big impact on people's life, because a person who had these skin diseases then became an outsider. They had to live outside the community, outside a town or village. They had to live on their own. They had to wear torn clothing and let their hair get messy. And when they walked around, they had to cover their upper lip and say, "Unclean, unclean." Can you imagine a life in that experience? Isolated and cut off. Publicly declaring yourself to be unclean whenever someone else came near you. Such a person couldn't marry, couldn't have children, couldn't work in any normal workplace, was cut off from their relatives, wasn't able to come to the temple and worship. This person became an outsider. And you can be sure in any ongoing situation like that, that shame came to accompany that experience. We have a man at the start of the story who is a leper. He has some kind of skin disease. We don't know what, although if it were true leprosy, at this time, at Jesus' time, there was no treatment. It was a life sentence. We have a man who was an outsider. And we're going to have a look at the interaction that he has with Jesus. The first thing I notice, the leper came to Jesus. He made some effort. We don't know if he walked across the road or if he walked 100 kilometres from a different village or town. But this man has made an effort to come to Jesus. He's probably heard about him. The rumours that are going around about this man who does these amazing healings and heals from every kind of condition and disease. This news is going around. So he's heard something and he's thought, this could be an answer. There might be a way ahead for me. I might be able to receive healing. And he makes an effort to come to Jesus, which is a double effort, remember, as well. It's not just the physical distance he has to travel, it is the social distance he has to travel to come and be around people with his condition. And as he comes to Jesus, I wonder what he was feeling. I imagine he felt excitement about hearing of a healer who could cure all manner of conditions. Every condition that was brought to him, he was able to heal. I imagine he had hope. Maybe this could happen for me. Maybe my life could be different. I could work. I could have a family. I could be around people again. I could come to the Lord and worship again. Hope, his whole life could be transformed through this. And with hope, there often comes fear. As he's traveling, is he thinking, what if I miss Jesus? What if I get to the wrong town, or I'm too early, or I'm too late? What if Jesus is too busy, or I don't get through the crowds to talk to him? What if somehow this doesn't work for me? With his fear, I think there's also a sense of apprehension. As we've said, this man has long experienced isolation and the shame that would accompany that. He's an outsider. How's Jesus going to treat him? Is Jesus going to treat him differently from other people? How are the crowds going to respond to him? He's going to have to get through some crowds to get to Jesus, because Jesus is never alone at this time. How is he going to manage this? How is he going to be treated? And we don't know his story, but often people with a chronic health condition are preyed upon by people who are selling various miracle cures or have different responses. I imagine he's quite unsure about how people are going to respond to him. And I imagine this man, as he walked and he was hoping and fearing, had a desperation to get this chance to bring his request to Jesus. Nothing like this had been heard of. There had been miracles worked in Israel's history, but not much had been heard of for 400 years. Here was a healer who was healing many diseases. Anyone who came to him. I imagine his longing and his desperation to get to Jesus. So let's see what this man did. Firstly, he came to Jesus, as we've said. With all his hopes and fears and desperation and longing, he came, and surely that took courage. Surely it was courageous to come through the crowds, to come to Jesus, to present his desires to Jesus, his hopes and his fear that they might not be fulfilled. The second thing we see that he does is that he kneels before Jesus. Now we know Jesus is not a military leader. He's not commanding someone to kneel. He's not a political leader commanding someone to heal. He's not a wealthy person or someone who is considered to have high social status who might expect someone to kneel. There was no human reason for him to kneel before Jesus. The only descriptions we have of Jesus is that he was a pretty ordinary kind of person to outward appearances. And he knelt. And I suspect that we see in that his recognition that here he is before someone greater than himself, who might be able to do something for him. And I suspect we also see his recognition that he knew he had nothing to offer, nothing to bring but his own request and his own need. The man then speaks to Jesus, saying, "Lord." And in this language, as in our language, Lord could mean God or it could mean a master. Just going to remember that this is early, very early in Jesus' public ministry. People hadn't really put together the idea of a divine person of God, fully understood God coming as a person, even though there were prophecies of Emmanuel at Jesus' birth. And we'll remember later in Jesus' life, Simon Peter declared, "You are the Messiah, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Well done, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has revealed this to you. This has not come about through human wisdom." So it's probable at this stage that this man recognizes Jesus as a significant person. Probable at this stage that he's not fully aware that he's coming before God. But regardless, he comes and he acknowledges Jesus as someone greater than himself. He has humbled himself before this remarkable teacher. "Lord," and I'm going to look at the second part of the sentence, "you can make me clean." What a statement of faith. This man himself almost certainly has not seen the healings. He's not able to be around crowds of people. "You can make me clean." He recognizes that Jesus can do this. He makes a statement of faith and trust in Jesus. "You can do this." And at the same time, let's notice the first half of that sentence. "If you choose." What humility this man has. With all his desperation and longing, possibly the only hope he has encountered in his life, if he had true leprosy or an incurable skin disease, he probably assumed this was a life sentence. This is the only hope he has, coming to Jesus. And he's able to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, kneel before him as someone who is greater than himself, and place himself in Jesus' mercy. "If you are willing." I find that statement profound. The humility of this man. And the last thing I'm going to notice about what he says is he says, "You can make me clean." Now, everywhere else in the Gospels, when healing is referred to, it is referred to as healing, except for leprosy. And we see a reference to those Old Testament laws around holiness. This man chooses to say, "You can make me clean from the contamination in his life." He knew the reality of this. He had to pronounce himself unclean whenever he was around people. He was an outsider. There would have been shame that came with this. And he would have known that in addition to his physical condition, the primary problem, all of those other impacts of his situation probably had a bigger impact on his life than the actual physical symptoms themselves. His social isolation, the way people responded to him, his sense of shame, his inability to work. And he comes to Jesus and says, "You can make me clean." Jesus then does something so remarkable. Against all the requirements and restrictions of the Old Testament law, he stretches out his hand and touches this man. This man who has not received voluntary touch for the duration of his condition, however many years that has been. No one has chosen to touch him willingly. Just notice that must have been a profound moment for this man to be touched. Jesus stretched out his hand and said, "I do choose. Be made clean." And we see in this moment that the law of this world that says contagion spreads, the law of the brokenness of the world that says sin spreads, is overcome in Jesus. Jesus is greater than the spread of sin. Jesus is greater than the spread of contagion. Jesus is greater than that pattern of brokenness. And when he puts out his hand and touches this man, holiness goes from Jesus to the leper. And then he's no longer a leper. With Jesus, it goes the other way. Holiness spreads. Wholeness spreads. Goodness and life and health and abundance of life and fullness spread. With Jesus, it goes the other way. Jesus then finishes by telling the man to go and offer, make the sacrifices to the priests as are described in the law of Moses. In this, as in the Sermon on the Mount, we see that Jesus' teaching brings life to and fully fulfills the Old Testament law. And here, he is bringing life to and fully fulfilling the law of Moses. Because this would have been a surprise to the priests. This is not normally what happened. Jesus said, go as a testimony to them, as a witness to them, bring your sacrifice. Fulfill the law. So I want to notice the way this man brings his request to Jesus. He had courage. He had courage socially and the risk for him. He had courage in terms of his own complex emotions. He had courage because the answer is unknown. He had courage. He had astounding humility for someone who must have experienced such desperation to kneel, humble himself, to say, Lord, acknowledge Jesus as one who is greater, and simultaneously place his simple request, just as we were taught to in the Lord's Prayer, to simply make our request. To make a simple request at the same time placing himself in Jesus' hands, at Jesus' mercy. Just think, this is such a remarkable way to ask something when the stakes are so high. He presented his request and surrendered to Jesus. As we reflect on this, we see Jesus. We see Jesus who is mighty in word and mighty in deed, who has the power to overcome the brokenness of this world. That with him, holiness spreads and wholeness spreads. The pattern of sin and contagion is broken. And we know that God's kingdom will fully come in the age to come. We will see it in its fullness then. And we know that we live in the in-between time, the now but not yet of that kingdom. And we pray that Jesus' kingdom would come. We would see his kingdom increasingly evident in our lives and in the lives of those around us. I want to notice that to pray those prayers takes courage. Because to pray those prayers in this in-between time when the kingdom is now but not yet fully, takes the courage of neither being superficial and trite and a simple, a superficial optimism of reeling off words with no depth. It also involves avoiding the trap of cynicism and avoidance that this is the lot, this is my lot, this is this person's lot, the Lord doesn't act. To ask, we have to avoid shallowness and cynicism. like this man did, like this leper did, his courage coming to Jesus. It has been my sense in preparing the message that there are others here who, like me, want to bring a request to Jesus the way that this leper did. It has been my impression preparing this message that there are others here who, like me, want to bring a request to Jesus the way that this leper did. It takes courage. As we make the request, we place ourselves in Jesus' mercy. And remember that with Jesus, it goes the other way. The pattern of this world goes the other way. So maybe there is something in your life, a deep longing of your heart. Maybe there is something, a deep longing that you have for someone else. Maybe, and as a side I thought I should add in as well, maybe there is a desire in your life for holiness in a particular area of life where you would like it to go the other way and for Jesus' holiness to spread in an area of your life. Maybe that's there as well. When you arrived, hopefully you received a little piece of paper. I have a few more. And I do have some pens and pencils. This is not compulsory. This is for you to take some time and see what the Spirit is prompting you to do. We're going to have some music playing. You have a slip of paper. If you have a pen or pencil yourself, please use it because I have a limited number of pencils. This is space if you want to write down a simple request, the longing of your heart, and fold it up and place it in the basket. The man with leprosy had to act publicly. He had to do something before the community who followed Jesus, which is why I'm giving you opportunity to bring this up here. That said, fold up the piece of paper as little and tiny as you want. I have a paper bag at the end of the sermon, or at the end of the service, sorry. I will put these in here unread. I will pray over them unread, and I will burn them. This is between you and the Lord. No one's going to read it. But there is an invitation to come forward publicly and bring your requests before Jesus. I've asked Jenny to pray. I'm also going to move this out of the way so that you can see that the basket is just before the cross. Not before anything else. Jenny, thank you. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we bring you these requests. We come to you in a posture of humility, kneeling before you, acknowledging you as Lord and as God, as sovereign creator of the universe, Lord God and Saviour. We come to you and simply bring our requests to you and place these requests into your hands, knowing that you love and care for us. We surrender to your mercy, Lord. We place ourselves in your care and the people we love. We do this in your name, Jesus. Amen.